Good evening. It's nice to see so many people. Well, if I was to say the word confession to you, would you feel good about that? Do you like to confess? No. I wonder why. Because if I was to say to you, I'd like to confess my love for my wife, how would that be a bad thing? If I was to say, I'd like to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is that a bad thing? No. So why should confession be a bad thing? But somehow we associate it in a bad way. Very odd. Or perhaps what we're thinking is it's going to make us feel guilty. Perhaps that's what the problem is. The biggest thing that we have the problem with, of course, is sin, isn't it? This amazing word that we use a lot, but we don't really understand it, you know. So I thought it'd be quite good if perhaps we tried to understand what it is that this is, because it's an interesting word, but what is it really? Let's see if it's going to work. Look at that. Now, this is what it says. Sin is the breaking or transgression of God's law. So if you break God's law, it's sin. It's disobedience or rebellion against God. Yeah? As well as independence from God, trying to do it your way without involving him. We can be too independent. That can be sin. The original translation means, and isn't this interesting, to miss the mark. To miss the mark. That's all it means, to miss the mark. This word that we have problems saying and thinking about, it really just means to miss the mark. If athletes are getting ready for a competition, or if they want to get into serious competition, there's usually a sort of entry level. You know, if you're a high jumper, you must be able to jump over a certain height, or there's no point in entering into proper competition, because a professional high jumper has got to be able to jump that high. And athletes who are running, if they're running a distance, if they can't do it in under a certain time, there's no point, because that's where the mark is. And if you're going to get an Olympic medal, and the Olympics are in our thoughts, because they're about to happen in our country, and if you're thinking about Olympic level, then there is a mark that you're going to have to reach to be able to compete. So God has set a mark for us, basically. And if we don't get that mark, if we miss that mark, it's sin, right? We've fallen short of the mark that God set. And that's all it means. We've missed the mark, okay? So it's nice and simple. We've missed the mark. That's all it means. So who are the people who fall into this category? Do you know any sinners? Yes? Are there any sinners here? Oh, there are. Gosh, there's lots of sinners here. My goodness. Right, yes. I'm not surprised, of course. Is that going to work? Yes. Because Paul says in Romans, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every single one of us has missed the mark. But it's not just something we do once, is it? It's something that we continually do. We're continually missing this mark. We try as we might in our own strength, we just can't get to this mark that God set. We try and we understand what's involved, but there's a difficulty. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, it says, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? In other words, nobody. Nobody can do it. So what can we do about it? Is there something we can do about this? Because it seems as though we're stuck. Ah, wonderful. Great news. Jesus has said, if we confess our sins, or rather, Paul said, that if we confess our sins, Jesus, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, the way out. In fact, Paul says, this is such wonderful news. What shall we do? He says, shall we just go on sinning then? Because all we have to do is say, I'm very sorry, I got it wrong, and carry on. Perhaps not. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is perhaps a little deeper than that. But basically, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right, yes. Yeah, we can chat about it later as well, because it'll be difficult for me to concentrate if I get people asking questions all at once. It's quite tricky. Okay, so what about a picture of this sin, this falling short of the mark? What does it look like? I found this, and I thought, this is brilliant, isn't it? Because this is what happens. You see, God hates sin. He hates it when we fall short of the mark. He hates it when we do these things, because he wants us to make it. In fact, he's given us the potential to make it. And through Jesus, we have forgiveness. And through the Holy Spirit, we have the potential. You know God's at work in your life? God's working in your life. Do you know what his purpose is? It's the same purpose in every single person. Does anybody know what God's purpose is in your life? It's to make you images of Jesus. It's to turn you into people who look like him. And you think, oh, that's going to take a while. My goodness, he's got his work cut out with me. And it's true. It's true, you know. But God's purpose is to make us into images of Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm glad I'm not trying to do it. But God can do it, and that's his purpose. So if he's doing it, and he gets us there, then this won't be an issue anymore. But because he knows it's an issue for us, we have to have a way of removing it, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus has removed it. He's removed it once for all time. One event, and you know the event, happened at Calvary. That event dealt with it forever. So as Paul says, should we just go on sinning then? Because we've got this eternal way out. But what is God's true purpose? God's purpose is that we're not separated. That's the issue for God. The issue for God is not how much you sin. It's that you sin at all and you're separated from him. That hurts him. And the amount of sin that we get involved in is probably reflects on how much we treasure the relationship we have with him. Don't you think? So if we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, then we need to confess that sin. And confession really is a bit deeper than that. I'll go into that in a few minutes. And James tells us that confession is not done just for forgiveness. It's done for your good. In other words, it actually is good for you to do it. You actually will benefit. When God was trying to get people to behave, he gave them 10 rules. Do you remember those rules? Let's see if they'll come up. Now, I'm going to read them to you slightly differently, okay? But you'll recognize these rules. Shall we do them together? Right, the first one is, do not worship any other god than the one true God. All other gods are false gods. You happy with that? That seems like a good rule. I could keep that rule. I understand that rule. Do not make idols or images in the form of God. Now, an idol can be anything or anyone you worship by giving it more importance than God. Well, you have to think about that. Right? If something or someone has your time, your attention and affections, it has your worship. Ooh, all of a sudden, there might be a few things I need to think how I'm treating them, actually. How important is that TV? Etc., etc. Okay. Do not treat God's name lightly or with disrespect because of God's importance. His name is always to be spoken of with honor. That's a tricky one. And I've seen people coming to Christ and their greatest difficulty is stopping swearing. I've seen people like this. You know, all their life, they've punctuated their sentences with those words that we don't really like to hear. And it's so difficult. And quite often it's the Lord's name that's being used. And they've got into this habit. And, oh, I mustn't say that now. Oh, I mustn't say that now. You know, oh, Lord, please, I'm sorry. And it takes a bit of time for them to get out of that habit because habits are hard to break sometimes. So dedicate or set aside a regular day each week for Sabbath rest and worship of the Lord. We do that, don't we? Well, we're all right, we can tick that one. can take that one. What else have we got? We've got give honor to your father and mother by treating them with respect and obedience. I think that's okay. Or is it? That's for you to decide. These are God's rules. Do not deliberately kill a fellow human being. All right? obviously that's thou shalt not kill. Do not have sexual relations with anyone other than someone you're married to, your spouse. That seems like a good rule. God forbids sex outside the bounds of marriage. So that was there so that people had a guidance as to how they should be behaving. Don't steal or take anything that doesn't belong to you. I mean, my parents taught me that very early on. Don't steal anything, you know. I still did it. As a young person, before I came to Christ, I did steal things. But Jesus has forgiven me. That's the good news. Don't tell a lie about someone or bring a false accusation against another person. And something which is associated with that, and I find it a real tricky thing, is when people are talking about someone else and they're saying he's such and such, and the other person who's there perhaps is saying, yes, so they are, and what do you think? And you could be led into the same thing of forming an opinion when you don't want to. And it's very, very difficult to stay out of that conversation or to say, well, look, I'd rather not get involved in that. Thank you very much. It's very easy to get led in. Do not desire anything or anyone that does not belong to you. Comparing yourself to others and longing to have what they have leads to jealousy, envy, and lots of other sins. If you think about it, that's exactly what will happen. Be content by focusing on the blessings that God has already given you. Because you can do that quite easily. These are the Ten Commandments, but perhaps I've explained them in a slightly different way, but hopefully in a way that you can understand a bit better, and it's not just straight lines and rules, but you can see that there's a reason behind that. And you can see that if we adjust our lives with these rules, life's going to get a lot better. These rules are there so that we don't hurt each other. And these rules are there so that primarily we don't fall into sin, which God hates and separates us from him, which he also hates because he wants to be close to us. So there we go. So Jesus comes along and he says, he goes beyond this. He takes these rules and he says, well, you know, stealing is, you know, if you even think about any of these things, then it's just as bad. And oh, hold on a minute, I'm not doing it. I just thought about it. How about you thought about it? That's just as bad. So Jesus takes the bar and lifts it. And we think, well, that was difficult. This is just about impossible. You see, God calls us to a life that we cannot live unless he helps us. Why? Why has he called us to something that is so difficult that unless he helps us, we can't do it? It's a little thing called relationship. You see, we need him. We need him in order to do it. In other words, we'll need to talk to him. We'll need to listen to him. We need to be in relationship. If we don't do that, it just won't be possible. You'll beat your brains out trying to do it. You'll never do it. It needs to be in relationship with God. So God sets a bar, Jesus lifts it, and we go, well, we really need help if we're going to do this. Who likes a sing song? Anybody like a sing song? Yeah, lots of people love it, don't they? But what about a sin song? A sin song is a different kind of song. Now, there is a sin song in the Bible, and we heard about it recently. It's Psalm 51, and it's David's psalm of when he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And, of course, he sends her husband, who's an officer in the army, off to the front line, so he's killed off pretty quick because he desires this woman. And so he writes this psalm, basically saying to God, you won't be able to read that, but don't worry. I'm going to do something else for you. I'm going to take a section out of that. I'm going to take a little section out the middle of that psalm. But David writes this psalm, and he's basically saying to God, I'm sorry. He's saying, look, he's confessing his sin. He's doing the very thing that he knows he has to do because the relationship's broken. And he wants it fixed because he knows how much he needs God. So this is the great sin song, right? Psalm 51. And look at the things he's saying here. He says, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What's he saying? He's saying, change me on the inside. Isn't he? He's saying, change me on the inside. It's a wonderful song. It's rather loud, so I'm not going to play it. But it's a rather wonderful song by Brian Dorkson. And he's got a song called Change Me on the Inside. And it's quite forceful because it's quite important. But that's what God's purpose is, you see, through Christ. And through the action of the Holy Spirit is to change you all and me on the inside and make us like Jesus. That's his purpose. So he says, create in me pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Change me on the inside. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. What is he saying? He's realizing he's dependent on this relationship and this connection. He realizes that he has to have it. He can't live without it. He's dependent on relationship. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And I think here he's saying he knows what the joy of God's presence is like. And it's missing. And he wants that presence. He wants to know that God's with him. He wants to feel God's presence around him. He's felt it before, and it's not there. He wants it back. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. That's interesting, isn't it? Because if all that happens, then he'll be able to do something. What's the thing he's going to be able to do if all these things fall into place and God's presence is back? Evangelism. You see, evangelism is not an activity. It comes out of relationship. And he understands that. Right, so evangelism is not an activity. Let's go do evangelism. Don't do that. Let's seek God. Let's see what God has to say. Let's spend time in his presence. And then let's think about doing some evangelism, because perhaps after that time, we'll have a clue as to what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. Too many people just rush off and try and do something because it seems like a good idea. But it's better to be a God idea than a good idea. So, and I think I've mentioned this before, but if you're reading your Bibles and you're checking up on all these sort of things, remember that when you read your New Testament, you'll see two phrases quite often, right? One says in Christ, and one says in the Lord. And they look like the same thing, but they're not. In Christ is what's called a positional truth. It's a done deal. But if it says in the Lord, it's talking about this progress and this process that we're making, right, in changing to become like Jesus. So when it says in the Lord, read it twice, okay, and see if it makes sense. Okay. Well, there we go. So, confession of sin. Why do we have to do it then? Well, already you're probably realizing it's kind of important. It's important for David. It's important for all of us. The thing about confession is it deals with our hearts, doesn't it? And David was known, even though he made all these mistakes, as a man who had a heart after God, a heart like God. Yep. The only way you get that kind of heart is by spending time with God. You can't just have it all of a sudden. God has to give it to you. You have to become like him. You have to understand God's ways and implement them in your life. If you do that, you become a man after God, or a woman after God, of course. Okay. See, God is a heart supporter. I wasn't going to say that. But God is a heart supporter. He's interested in your heart. He's not interested in what you're wearing. He's not interested in what you look like, really. He just wants to see a smile on your face, and he wants to see in your heart a heart that's chasing after him. That's what he wants to see. So confessing sin then, What does that accomplish? Well, confession of sin alone is not what God requires. It's not just to say, look, I'm sorry. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for something else. There's another word that we quite often talk about, but one that we don't like to mention too often. It's called repentance. You must repent. Now, we know that when we come to Christ, we need to repent. And it says repent and be baptized. Right? So we know we need to repent. And repent means, what repent means is turn around. Go the other way. Right? And there's a story about someone who used to walk down a road and there was a hole in the road. And this was, let's just say that, I'm going to say there's a hole in the road, but it could be something in his life that he found difficult to deal with, a sin he kept falling into. Okay, so he walks down the road and he sees the hole and he goes up close and falls in. And so the next day he's remembering this hole, and it took him ages to get out this hole. Yeah. So he gets out the hole eventually. And then the next time he's going down this road, so he thinks, I better not walk too closely to that hole. But he finds himself slowly getting closer and closer just to see what's still down there. The next thing you know, he's in again. And it takes him ages to get out the hole again. You know, and this goes on and on and on until one day, God says to him, why don't you go down another road instead of that one? So he replans his route and does not go down that road anymore. Because sometimes it's difficult with some sins to avoid them. But with God's help and in a different perspective, perhaps there's another way we could do this. So repentance can be defined as turning away from sin or disobedience or rebellion against God. That's what repentance really is. And confessing your sin requires repentance, because there's no point in saying sorry and going out and doing it again. That just doesn't make any sense, does it? We need to have a heart that wants to change. And that's what repentance is all about, changing your heart. True repentance is said to be godly sorrow for sin, an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. And this type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship to God. Something's going to change. You're going to be aware of it. God's going to seem closer. His voice is going to seem just that little bit clearer than it was before. So if we confess and there's true repentance, that's what will happen. And the next thing that happens after that, of course, is your faith grows, because you can hear God's voice clearer. And the Bible also says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. He's looking for faith in us. He's looking for that response. If we become like Christ as God intends us, then we need to start taking some responsibility for ourselves. We need to start saying, right, I need to change. And of course, the first thing we realize is, I'm not sure how I'm going to change. I'm not sure if I'm able to change. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus has dealt with the problem, really. What we're going to do is confess it and move on. And ask the Holy Spirit to help us to move past it and into new things. The fundamental things you see is God loves us. And he loves us just the way we are, but far too much to leave us the way we are. But he does love us just the way we are, but just too much to leave us that way. Jesus has already dealt with things. And God's purpose is that we become like him. So he loves us, God loves us. We know that Jesus has dealt with this issue, and we know that God's purpose is for us to become like him. Yeah? And the third thing is that God is willing to help us become. In fact, God desires to do it. So we're going to get all the help to do it. So it's not going to be that difficult. We just have to be aware of how much God loves us, wants us to be like Jesus, and will help us become like that if we let him. The thing that holds us back is sin. It gets in the way of relationship. And we know that sin happens all the time. We're always falling into sin. We're always doing something that we know doesn't line up with God's mark. We miss that mark. But we don't beat ourselves on it with a big stick. You know, we just come and we say, Father, I'm sorry about that. I'm really sorry that happened. I want to be like Jesus, and I want to change. And I want you to deal with this thing in my life, if it's a thing that's hanging around a while, or it's a thing that's hard to get rid of, I want you to deal with it so that I can be free. And God promises to do this. In 1 John, you see, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's 1 John chapter 2. When sins are forgiven by God, the Bible says that God does not hold these sins against us. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, this is from another psalm, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So when we say sorry, and when we repent, we confess and repent, God removes it. It never happened. We're free to start again from page one. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing what we have. But we need to choose to change. We need to choose to repent. And we need to choose to confess our sins. And confession feels like a bad thing, but it's a great thing, because confession will release you. It releases you from that thing. It takes the power away from that thing. And the devil does not want you to do this. The devil wants you to carry on just the way you are, stuck in the mud just the way you are. He really wants you not to acknowledge Jesus at all. Actually, he wants you to die. I'll be perfectly honest with you. The devil wants you to die and be separated from God forever. But God's plan is quite different, isn't it? God's plan is quite different. Jesus has already dealt with this issue, and all we need to do is come and say sorry, and it's dealt with. We cannot be separated from God anymore. Our sins can separate us, but if we confess them, it's as if they weren't there. And that hole in the road that you saw in the earlier slide is filled in immediately. It's filled in immediately. So there's what I'm going to finish with. That's long enough. And that's the thing to remember. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But it's really down to us, isn't it? So it'd be good if the band come back, but before they start, let's just take a minute to think. Is there something that maybe I want to confess to God? Is there something I want to lay before him? Is there something in my life that's between me and God, and I want it fixed? Because if there is, I'd fix it. I'd fix it now. David, as I said, knew what it meant to be close to God, knew what it meant to hear his voice, to have his direction, to help him run his kingdom, and he did not want to live without it. He knew he'd done something that had caused that relationship to be fractured and broken, and he knew that God could fix it. And in Psalm 51, he's asking God to do just that. So why don't we just take a minute and just bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Is there something that's stopping me moving on with God, being closer to God, that I need to confess?